Okay, boker to everybody. I think we can get started. Okay. Welcome to class number 34 of our ongoing series on the Siddur. Pleasure to see everybody, especially on Erev Yontif. Erev, I assume for most people, a three-day Yontif, maybe some a two-day Yontif. I said we'll talk on Bar Shamar. We will in a minute. And of course, I have to say, I have to connect it to the holiday of Shavuot, Inyan at Yoma. And we'll see if how that goes. Okay. So yeah, just asking, we're finishing up. That's actually how I was planning on starting. I mentioned that last week, the last verse in Mizmor Shir Chanukah by David, L'man Yisamercha Chavod V'lo Yidom, that we should we praise God and God turned our suffering into joy and the reversal and the life's misfortunes and then coming back to God as our sort of our salvation. And it's for the sake that we can sing the praises of God and not be silent. And we said the Gemara derives from this verse the obligation to read the Megillah both at night and in the day. The fact we have to read the Megillah is in the Megillah, but that we have to read it at night, I mentioned that's a post-Mishnaic institution. The Mishnah does not know of reading the Megillah at night. The Mishnah only knows of reading the Megillah in the daytime. As we mentioned, the Megillah, there's actually in Masech and Megillah, a Mishnah that says, these are the mitzvot you do in the day. These are the mitzvot you do at night. A mitzvah that's done in the day, you can do all day. A mitzvah that's done at night, you can do all night. So shofar, lulav, etc. Those are daytime mitzvot. Omer, ksirat ha-omer, the cutting of the omer that counts to sfiras omer, leading to Shavuot, that's done at night. And Megillah is listed as a daytime mitzvah. The mitzvah doesn't know. But the Gemara quotes this verse to say, no. You also have to read the Megillah at night. Do you want to ask? You're asking for what's the connection between that? So L'man Yisamercha Chavod V'lo Yidom. So it's about the salvation. Mizmor Shir is about a person who's suffering, and God then
not at all.
Can you mute yourself, please? I'll mute you. Okay. So that's what Mizmor Shir is. That people go through trials and tribulations in life, and God. That's what David HaMelech is saying. What we said, he said it in generic terms. David HaMelech, of course, is referring to himself, but it refers to all of us. And it doesn't refer to a specific event. And so we cry out to God. So that's what the story of Purim is. Purim is the story that the Jewish people cried out to God. The Jewish people's lives were at risk, and then God saved us. So it's not a coincidence they just take it from this verse. I shouldn't be silent. Lo Yidom, I can sing the praises of God. Tisha B'Av is Satam Tfilate. We cannot pray. We're silent. A mourner has to be silent. You're not allowed to talk in the house of a mourner until the mourner talks to you. Silence. Vayidam Aaron, when Aaron's two children were killed. So he was silent. So silence is very negative. Silence is we don't have a relationship with God, right? Pi Hachirot, right? One of the first places we went to after we left Egypt is Pi Hachirot, the mouth of freedom. That's what it literally means. It was a place. Of course, we know all names and places in the Torah are made up. I mean, they're symbolic. So, the names Moshe, Reuven, they're all names to symbolize it. I don't know what their real names were. Maybe some of them were the real names. It's hard to. So Pi Hachirot, the mouth of freedom. Freedom and the mouth go together. Pesach, the mouth, Peh. Sach talks, the mouth talks. So it's very important to be able to sing. Singing is so beautiful, and that's why music is prohibited in times of mourning. That's and that's why Nusach HaTfilah, all this is so important. So the fact that we can sing, L'man Yisamercha Chavod V'lo Yidom, that's worthy of great patience. And that's what the Megillah is about. The Megillah is about the story of our distress. That's what Mizmor Shir is, and God saving us. So Hashem Elokai, God is the Lord is my God. Lo'olam Odecha, I will forever give him praise. So I actually thought this, Lo'olam Odecha, so this... So the Rambam has one of the most craziest halachot that we can imagine. I'm going to share my screen. I'll show it to you because it's like in Ripley's Believe It or Not. Like, I don't know how we can say such a thing. It's like, so the Rambam says as follows. The Rambam says, let's see if I have it here. I think I have it here. Maybe not. Hold on. Give me one second. Yeah, here it is. It's a well-known Rambam, I think. It says like this. Kol Sifrei Nevi'im. Let me see if I can get the English up here. Yeah. Kol Sifrei Nevi'im v'chol HaKtuvim atidim libatel limud HaMashiach. The entire Tanakh, or the entire Nach, all the Nevi'im, all the prophets, and all the writings, In the future, we're not going to need those books. They're not going to be in our canon in the Messianic era. Chutz miMegilat Esther, with the exception of Megilat Esther. Harei kayem kachamish yichum shetor. Megilat Esther is like the Torah. Wow. Like every book, Domer Yishayahu, Domer Yirmiyahu, Domer Nomer Yoshua Shoftim, no more Megillat Ruth. We're not going to read Megillat Ruth on Shavuot. We're only going to have the Megillah. Six books in our quote unquote Tanakh. Five books of Torah and one book of Esther. Ukehilchot shel Torah shebal peh. In other words, the oral law and the written law, they never cease. They will continue in the Messianic era. Even though all memories of tragedies of the Jewish people will, you know, the Messianic era, we're not going to have to remember all the terrible things. Our troubles will be forgotten. The days of Purim will never end. No more for sure any of the rabbinic holidays. We don't need any of that stuff. We just need Megillat Esther. This is an unbelievable Rambam. As a matter of fact, if I was a Maimonidean, I would say that the Rambam just lost his share in the world to come, based on the Rambam. Because the Rambam is the one who says that anybody who says that any part of the Torah will change, or I don't know if he exactly said this part, but okay, close. That's heresy. You know, what do you mean? Nothing's going to change in the Messianic era. We're going to get rid of, we're going to have six books. We're going to get rid of 18 books. It's like unbelievable. What's the Rambam talking about? It's a very difficult Rambam. And needless to say, you have a few difficult Rambams like this. But the Rambam is presumably what the Rambam means is why do we have Tishva? Because we have to do tshuva. We have to repent. We don't have to repent anymore. And you want a Mashiach, the Mashiach, according to the Rambam himself, the Rambam rules that the Messiah will only come when the Jewish people repent. That's the debate in the Talmud. Will he come regardless, or will he come if we repent? Only if we repent. And the Rambam rules, halacha, whatever that means, the Rambam rules that only we repent. So Rav Soloveitchik, I think we've discussed it at another time. Rav Soloveitchik said, hold on a second. The Rambam says a Jew must believe in the coming of the Messiah, otherwise he is a heretic, and he does lose his share in the world to come. That's how the Rambam presents it. Other people may disagree, but the Rambam says if you don't believe in the coming of the Messiah, you're going to lose your share in the world to come. You're a heretic. But there's no guarantee the Mashiach is going to come. What happens if the Jewish people never do tshuva? We've been trying for 2,000 years. You know, we're not doing so well. We still do lots of sins. We've got, I don't know, you look around the Jewish world, doesn't look like we're anywhere near the Messianic era. So what's going to change? It's going to go on. In that human nature never changes. Why should we ever think the Jewish people are going to repent? So Rav Soloveitchik says that this is a very difficult Rambam. He didn't mean it difficult, like why did the Rambam say it? It's difficult to put it to observe. What the Rav Soloveitchik meant is belief in the Mashiach means belief in the ability and the that Jewish people will do tshuva. In other words, faith in the Mashiach means faith in the Jewish people. And he says that's a hard belief to have. You look around, what do you mean faith in the Jewish people? But that's what the Rambam writes, that the Mashiach will only come if we do tshuva. And if we do tshuva, yeah, so you have to believe. And you must believe in the Mashiach. That's one of the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. So that means we must believe in the ability. If you think of it like this, it's really quite beautiful. Jew, we're very optimistic. We always say people can be great. That was like the approach in Slabatka we mentioned a few weeks ago. Musar, you're such a great person. How can you sin? Not that you're a lousy person that you sin. You're such a wonderful person. How can such a wonderful person? What happened to you? You had a slip up. Do better. So we believe ultimately the Jewish people will do tshuva. You can say, I don't know, that was Rav Cook's vision of coming back to Israel. Yes, you have all the secular Jews, and without the secular Jews, there would be no Israel. We owe a lot of hakarta tov to the quote unquote non-religious Jews, you know, who built up Israel and give billions of dollars to Torah. You know, I was once at a wedding a few years ago in New York, and it was a Haredi-ish wedding. I was introduced to a principal of a Beis Yaakov in the New York area. We were schmoozing. So I don't know how it came up. It comes up. So it's, you know, how terrible the Israeli government, they are against Torah. I said, how much money does the American government give to Beis Yaakov, any school? So they're not allowed to, constitutionally prohibited. So how much money does the Israeli government give to Yeshivot? So he said, they don't give anything. So I said, okay, he's unfortunately, he said, that's all donors from America. That's not my point, of course. Everybody here, I think, understand. So yes, Rav Kook believed that these secular Jews would do tshuva and would one day return. I'm not saying that's the only reason he cared for them so much, but that was his belief. I think he was sort of wrong. In other words, he was wrong. In other words, he believed that secular culture had no future. It was just, you know, it's not true. It's we're here 75 years later. And Baruch Hashem, Israel is a much more religious state. There is, I think about 40% of the Knesset is Shomer Shabbos. So I think we do see signs of tshuva. We see signs of not tshuva also. But anyways, but let's get back to so this Purim is forever. La'olam odecha. So I thought this would be the source. I thought this pasuk, the Rambam quotes it in the Megillah. Where does the Megillah get it from? Tehillim, that's much before. So I thought the Manu's America will go vod, v'loyidom, Hashem Elohai, la'olam odecha. I will forever, maybe this is this, I will forever give sing the praises of God. So, and this is Purim, right, the singing. So maybe that la'olam, we always need gratitude. Even in Yimot HaMashiach, we may not need, you know, tshuva anymore, because we've done tshuva, but we need the notion of thanking God. That's what Purim is all about. Thanking God. Once it was not so good, now it's a lot better. We thank God. That's la'olam, forever, forever, eternal, right? La'olam doesn't mean forever. It means, right, eternally, always. So la'olam adekba. So perhaps this is the source of the Rambam that that in the future, only Purim and only Megillat Esther will remain from the rest of Nach, which is quite an amazing idea. It also seems to contradict what the Rambam himself writes. The only difference is peace, but I guess that's it's not really a contradiction. Rambam assuming it's not we don't need Yeshua. We don't need Yirmiyah. We don't need to sit on the floor anymore. There will come a time where we don't have to sit on the floor on Tisha B'Av, and we can we can rejoice. As we know, that's what the Navi Zechariah says, that Somha Rivi'it, Somha Chamishi, Somha Shvi'i, but Somha Asiri, Elis Asona Lusimcha. The fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th month, that's Shiva Asar Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, Som Gedalia, and Asar Tevet. Yom Kippur is a Torah law, it's not a sad day. Those four fast days are fast days of sadness. They will be turned into days of rejoicing and joy. Ha'amet ba'shalom ahevo, to love peace and to love truth. That's the end of the pasuk in Zechariah. So hopefully this is today. There are I think people in Israel and my friends, sort of in my circles, I think I live with the 9 days is not what it is in Chutz Laaretz. I think that's good. I don't know. I'm not a halachic. I can't tell you exactly how this should be expressed halachically. But I think there is something where we have to, we're in that, whatever, the Emsa de Gula, Atchata de Gula is over, hopefully. Hopefully we've moved along in the process of redemption. We're beyond the beginning of the redemption. But whatever it is, the same way we have to recognize Yom HaTzmuna, we have to praise God. So somehow we still need Tisha B'Av. Now we still need all the problems we have. But maybe we don't need all the strictures in the 90s. I don't know. I think maybe in Chutz Laaretz you do. I'm not giving any halakhic rulings here, but I think there is something to that notion that things are changing. We won't need that, but gratitude we always need. Gratitude is always needed. Okay, now that I figure. Okay, I'll add in one piece on Shavuot. In other words, the changing nature of the holiday. So this just because it's Erev Shavuot doesn't exactly tie in, but okay. We know that mentioned the idea that Shavuot and Matan Torah go together. I'm sure many people realize that of course is it's not mentioned in the Torah. And the simple reason Torah doesn't mention it is because the Torah, I'd say there are two reasons why Matan Torah and Shavuot are not connected in the Torah. Number one is it's not relevant. Who cares when we got the Torah? Once a year after Eat Matzah to remind yourself of freedom and slavery. Once a year after fast to remind yourself of sensitivity to poor people. Once a year I got to blow shofar as a wake-up call. Once a year I got to leave my house, my material blessing comes from God. Torah, that's every day. That's why there are no rituals on Shavuot. There's no specific mitzvot that we have to do. What do we do? Eating cheesecake doesn't quite make it. So there's no specific mitzvot because the Torah is every day. So that's the standard answer. And I think people, they teach this in elementary school, high school. The more basic reason, I think, is we didn't really get the Torah on Shavuot. We got Torah on Yom Kippur. The Torah we got on Shavuot was broken. That 40 days later, the sin of the Golan, what are we going to celebrate? What's there to celebrate? The Shavuot didn't last. Between Shavuot and Yom Kippur, Jewish history hung in the balance. God was going to destroy, what it says in the Torah, God's going to destroy the people. And the simple reading of the Torah, had Moshe not been a good lawyer, we wouldn't be here. Or maybe we would be here under the guise of another nation. God was going to start another nation. That's it. I've had it with these people. That's it. And Moshe, please. We read that in every fast day. So we didn't get the Torah on Shavuot. Yeah, we originally got the Torah. That was a broken Torah. The Torah we have is on Yom Kippur. And we know on Yom Kippur, that is, we don't see it so much in the liturgy, but that's we know that's an underlying theme. That's why the Mishnah says it's the happiest day of the year. That and Tu B'Av. It's because it's that's how the Mishnah explains. It's the day we got the Torah. Because it's the day we got the Torah, men and women have to meet and go out on dates and get married. Because the Torah is, we need the union of man and wife. That's God's creation. That's how we come closer to God. That's how the Rambam writes, the love you have for a spouse leads you to the love of God. But the Torah we got in Yom Kippur. So the Shavuot and the Torah is agriculture. That's very important. We have to thank God. And that, of course, is why it's only one day. Because the farmer can't take a week off in June. The farmer can take a week off in March, in September, October. You can't in the middle of the season. So Shavuot is one day, purely agricultural holiday. It's very nice, except when you're living in Poland, it's not so nice. We're living in Russia, we're living wherever we're living. We're living in Canada, in the United States. What Shavuot? There's no holiday. So the rabbis reinvented. So the rabbis reinvented the holiday of Shavuot. And we know, you look at the Torah, and there is a debate. Did we get the Torah on the 5th of Sivan, 6th of Sivan, 7th of Sivan? We celebrate Shavuot the 6th. So at least in Chutz Laaretz, if I can say this, you have the advantage. You have a 67% chance that we're celebrating Shavuot on the day we actually got the Torah, because it's either the 5th, the 6th, or the 7th. In Israel, they only have a 33% chance that they're celebrating Shavuot on the day we got the Torah. But the rabbis don't know that doesn't really matter. Who cares when we got the Torah? This day, that day. And the Torah tells us we got it in the third month. They arrived at Sinai. But the rabbis, in their brilliance to make Shavuot into a meaningful holiday, reconnected Torah into Zman Matan Torah Teinu, in time we received our Torah. In other words, it's the rabbis. It's the rabbis who make Torah. We, you know, like we tell God, Lo b'shamayim, you know what to do. So it's our Torah. So we said, okay, we're going to celebrate Torah and Shavuot to make it meaningful. And we know Shavuot is a very neglected holiday outside of the Orthodox community. Shavuot, what Shavuot? In Israel, Baruch Hashem, they know they eat cheesecake. People know you live in Israel. That's part of the wonderfulness of Israel. Jewish life is part of our natural culture. But here, I don't have to tell you, not really what Shavuot is. So maybe some people come for Yisker. So, but that's becoming less and less. By the way, I'll say one more thing on Shavuot, then we'll move on a little, is that, you know, the Karaites, you have to count from the day after their Shabbat. So we all know the Karaites felt that Shavuot should always be on a Sunday. That was the Dvar Torah just sent out, that this year, Baruch Hashem, we don't have any fights with the Karaites. Everybody agrees Shavuot should be on a Sunday. But of course, the Karaites are right. No, aren't the Karaites right? If the Torah meant Shavuot, if the Torah meant Machar, the day after Pesach, it could have easily written Mimacharat HaPesach. We have that expression elsewhere. The Torah knows how to write Yom Tov. Why does the Torah write Mimacharat HaShabbat? And then, oh no, it doesn't mean Shabbos. It's like means the day after Pesach. Well, why? It means after Shabbos. And anybody ever thought of that question? Don't all answer it once, but anybody really ever think of why? What the Karaites make a lot of sense. If you didn't know anything, right? I also wrote about that, right? I also sent that out, right? Why the Karaites wrong? So without getting into a whole thing, it's a very important question, actually. I think it's a sophisticated question. I think it's a question many people like to ignore. I think in schools they don't want to teach this because how can you question the rabbinic tradition? But I think you know, a sophisticated kid who's not observant, you better have a good answer for the kid. The pshat of the Torah seems pretty clear. Mimacharat HaShabbat, it is on a Sunday. And I wrote, in Sheva Shabbatot Tmimot, a complete week, a Tamim week has to be Saturday night to Shabbos. It can't be Wednesday to Tuesday. That's not a Tamim. That's half a week and half a week. So Mordechai Breuer has a whole article about this and says what we got on the main part of Torah is Torah Shebal Peh. That's what Torah is. I like to write, the Christians keep the Old Testament. That's not Torah. Isn't Judaism. Without the Torah Shebal Peh, the Torah is a meaningless book. That's for sure. That's the basic Mishnah. That's the base how we live. The Torah is a little book, a few chapters. You can read it in a couple of days. So the primary notion of Torah is Torah Shebal Peh. And that's what so here the Torah specifically wrote away. In other words, the Torah often does it. It writes an eye for an eye, but it doesn't really mean it. The Torah often writes things because it wants to express two truths, sort of a divine truth and a human truth. And both are important. The Torah has to write an eye for an eye because, God forbid, the Torah should write, you poke at someone else, you pay money. That's terrible. In practice, that's what we do. For all kinds of reasons, we're not going to poke out the person's eye. But you can't write that in the Torah. The person deserves to lose his eye. That's the real punishment. So the Torah, written by God, the Torah Shebaktav is God's Torah. In God's world, God created the world of justice. That's for Ishifra Elohim. The world of mercy in chapter 2, that's for us human beings. But in the divine, it's the world of strict justice. So the Torah Shebaktav is the Torah of deen. That's the Torah of justice. So the Torah has to write ayin tachat ayin. The Torah Shebal Peh says it. It's not that and there's both are true. One is a practical reality and one is a theoretical concept. So it's a similar idea over here. Mimacharat Shabbat, apparently the Torah wants to stress the importance of the Torah Shebal Peh. The Gemara gives proofs. It could mean, yes, the simple meaning is to means a Sunday, but in life, we don't always go with the simple meaning of the text. There are all kinds of reasons why we do more complex readings of the text, right? And they're often more meaningful, but it is important. It's not like the Karaites like make this up, like the Sukkim, Shavuot should be on a Sunday. They have good reason to think Shavuot should be on a Sunday. So much of the Torah Shebal Peh is like that. And you always have to ask yourself, like, why do the rabbis insist on interpreting a verse not the way it means? To give an example, I use a lot, Im kesef talvet ami. If you lend money to somebody, that's a pasuk in Mishpatim, don't charge them interest, be nice. So Rashi says, what do you mean if you lend money? You're obligated. So Rashi actually says it. This is one of three times the Torah says if, but it means when. That's very nice. So if it means when, why don't you say when? Rashi actually says there are three times the Torah says no. Even though it says A, it means B. So why read A? When if means if. So he says no, because giving charity is if you can afford it. If you can lend, a loan is a higher form of charity. If you can do it, you're obligated to. It's not optional. But the Torah doesn't want you to give charity as an obligation. The Torah wants you to give charity and caring because it's the right thing to do, because I care about you. That's why we don't have a brach on charity. Really, I don't want to give charity. But God commanded me. So Mr. Poor, I'm going to make a bracha like I shake a lulav. I'm going to make a bracha on you and give tzedakah. That's terrible. So the Torah writes tzedakah. Both are true. In other words, im is the human way of giving tzedakah. God says, give tzedakah, don't give me an excuse because I don't care what you feel like. You have to do it. So you always have to ask yourself, it's all the time, lo'olam, that a slave who gets his ears pierced after 6 years, v'abadot lo'olam, he should work forever, right, for until he dies. And the rabbis say, no, lo'olamo shel yovel, only till the yovel. Why? That's not what the verse means. It says lo'olam. So again, a person who's willing to be a slave, he never deserves to. You never deserve to get out of jail, so to speak. You know, a murderer should never get out. But that's not how we do. After 25 years, he gets parole, whatever. We have different things. So the Torah writes lo'olam to tell us an idea. He wants to be a slave. You're my slaves. That's what happened at Mount Sinai. We became God's slaves, not the slaves of man. This person, oh my gosh, he should be forever. We don't do that in practice. So this is always the case. We have the same thing by Usfartem Lachem Imacharat HaShabbat, which of course the simple meaning is as the Sadducees and the Karaites afterwards said it's on Sunday, but that's not what the Torah Shebal Peh says, and the Torah Shebal Peh is what we're celebrating. When the rabbi sort of recreated Shavuot as a day of Matan Torah, it's really the oral Torah that is the main part of Torah. Okay, I don't know if that makes sense. If anybody has any critique or questions, happy to answer. Yes.
Yes, I just wanted to share quickly that Soloveitchik has a lengthy drasha on this. So he admits that the Karaites, you know, had a good issue, and he didn't even explain it away. He said that the Torah, Hashem, was not concerned with what others will say, but he gave a very nice drush on why it's called Mimacharat HaShabbat, like why does Shabbos stand for Yom Tif, and also Sheva Shabbosos Tamimos, why is the word Shabbos used for week? So in a nutshell, he says that Shabbos represents finding God in nature, because the cosmological week, and it followed the 6 days of Hashem created the world. So on Pesach, that was a time of miracles. So we found God that way. But the 6 weeks that we count till Shavuos is we're supposed to see God in the world.
And that's Purim, by the way. That's that same idea. The Purim, there's no, in other words, that's the whole message. The power of the Megillah is God is behind the scenes. At the beginning, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
Okay.
No, so that's exactly right. No, it's a beautiful, the Shabbat and the Pesach, right? Nature and miracles, very beautiful. And I think it's the exact same thing by Purim. That's why it'll be forever. At the beginning of our history, we needed God to bang us on the head. Eventually, we have to grow up and we have to see God when God is hidden, right? But Rav Soloveitchik, I think in general, he didn't care about it. So the Karaite said it, a big deal. By the way, this gives me an opportunity to plug our series starting on Thursday. Daniel Lasker, who's the world expert on Karaism, they just had an article in the Jerusalem Post. He just published his book on Karaite history. This is his field. So he'll be giving a 3-part series beginning on Thursday, if I can put a plug in the middle, on Karaism. So it's the Karaites were not stupid people. And I don't think people realize that for probably a few hundred years, from the time of Rav Sadja Gaon, let's say in the 10th century, Rav Sadja Gaon dies, I believe, in the year 942. And to the Rambam dies in 1204. The Karaites were probably the majority of the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, Isaac Tursky, Dr. Tursky, the Rav's son-in-law, if I remember correctly, in his article on the Mishnah Torah, and he wrote a whole book, an introduction to the Mishnah Torah. He wrote on the Ravid. Actually, he wrote his PhD on the Ravid, and then he wrote on the Rambam. And he says one of the reasons the Rambam, I believe, the Mishnah Torah is a polemic against the Karaites. The Karaites were very popular, as they, you know, why not? They followed the simple meaning. These rabbis are reformers. The Torah says X, and the rabbis say Y. Oh, how do you know? And we say, we follow God. We don't follow your rabbis, what they want to say. That's the custom to say B'mem Atlikin on Friday night. B'mem Atlikin, E'mem Atlikin Melo V'lechesh, right? So that's an anti-Karaite custom, because the Karaites used to sit in the dark on Shabbat, because Lo Tavar Eish B'chom Ashvechim, you can't have any fire on Shabbat. So the Karaites used to sit in the dark. So the rabbis came along. So they introduced the custom. There's no question we sit in the light. The only question is what light can we use? You know, on and on. And that minhag came to this day. In minhag Ashkenaz, we say every Friday night. This was an anti-Karaite polemic. It's all over the place. We don't recognize it, because there's what, 1,000 Karaites in Israel somewhere, and some in San Francisco. And so, but the Karaites were very, very powerful. And Rav Sadja Gaon, I mean, they battled them left and right. They were the majority. And then eventually I don't know the whole history. That's why I'll come to Dr. Lasker's class, so you can come and find out. Okay. I see somebody asked me, where's the Gemara, the reference Megillah at night? That's Megillah 4a, Daf Dalet Amud Aleph, towards the bottom of the page. The Gemara actually quotes two sources. I only quote in one of the verses. The other verse is earlier, and later on in Tehillim. I think I forget the other. Elohayakra below Domiya. It's Kapbet, I think. The Gemara quotes two possible verses, but that's verse here in Megillah. Why do we need two verses? But we're focusing on the Manya's America. But that's the Gemara Megillah, the 4a. Okay, let's tune to Baruch Shamar. That also can tie into Shavuos a little bit. Okay, the Siddur Otzer HaTfilot, which is a fantastic Hebrew compendium of the Siddur, put out, you know, commentaries on the bottom. So he points out that the word Mizmor, the God's name, Hashem, appears 10 times in Mizmor Shir. I did count. I think it is 10. Whenever they say numbers, by the way, never trust them. I know it's a funny thing, like, but you always have to count. Right. We don't eat, what am I going to eat? Nuts on Rosh Hashanah, because the gematria of chet is the same as nuts, except it isn't. It's off by one. Or the Torah says, you know, fit 40, 40 is 39. The Torah rounds off numbers a lot, right? Arbim yakenu, so we only do 39. So very often they give these numbers. You have to make sure, you know, then they come up with an excuse. Well, ba'asara ma'amarot, nivra olam is a great example. That's what he compares it to. 10, Baruch Shamar, it's a beautiful tie-in. The word Hashem appears 10 times in Mizmor Shir. That represents the 10 sayings how God created the world. And that's the introduction, Baruch Shamar, Vahaya Olam. But of course, the Gemara says that's not true. The word Vayomer only appears 9 times in Bereshit. So the Gemara answers, no, Bereshit is also a Mamar. So it's funny. What does that mean? But so whenever you always have to count the numbers to make sure they're exact. And if they're not, the rabbis knew how to count. They're onto something here, probably even greater. In other words, the Reshit is also a saying of God. The beginning, in other words, the world, the whole beginning of the world is through speech. That's the notion. The world was created through the power of speech. And therefore, we begin the davening of Baruch Shamar is really the beginning of the prayer. I mentioned this 2 or 3 weeks ago, right? All of Brachot and Korbanot, that have nothing to do with Tefillah. They're praises of gratitude to God. They're learning Torah. That's a lot of what it is. Elud Vrim, we're learning Torah, we're saying gratitude to God. Prayer, as we said many, many times, but I'll keep reiterating it, prayer is only Amidah. That's the only prayer we have. Shema is, we want to be Somet. We want to put Shema next to Tefillah. But Shema can say 3 hours a day, prayer 4 hours. So it's a totally separate mitzvah. Shema is not prayer at all. It's the acceptance of the yoke of heaven. Psukei deZimra is the introduction to prayer. That's what we discuss. An act of piety, prepare ourselves. And we discussed last week. And Yocheved, you weren't the only one. I think that's not. A couple of people came to me in Shul in Toronto or on the Shir to tell me, right? They did the whole thing, you know, what to say if you come late, you have to say it again. Two people commented to me after the shiur, and I thought, wow, this is great, that they now know you shouldn't catch up in davening in between the laning. And I was actually listening to a shiur, I think it was by Shai Schechter this week, or Schechter's son, I think that was a shiur I was listening to, and I think he talked about it there, and he also said, you know, a lot of women, they come to shul late, and they catch up in the middle of the door. That's not something we should do. Catch up another time. Maybe you don't have to catch up. If you're daven already, playing Tzuki Zimra, it's questionable whether you have to say. But Baruch Shamar is at least it's preparing for prayer. So we can say it's the beginning of our prayer. Mizmor Shir, as we discussed, was added only in the 17th century, coming from Hanukkah. It's sort of the bridge. We explained that a couple of weeks ago in our Shir. It's the bridge between Korbanot and the beginning of Tefillah. So what do we do in the beginning of Tefillah? We say Baruch Shamar. Baruch Shamar Vayalam. The beginning of Tefillah is the acknowledgement that God created the world. Otherwise, why are we praying, right? If you don't believe God created the world, if you believe your parents have all the money and not God, so you ask your parents for money, right? You know, the bad joke I ever told you, the joke, maybe I shouldn't say it, maybe I'll turn off the recording, but I can't help myself, right? The guy goes on a date. Did I ever tell you that joke? I go on a date and, you know, he picks up, goes to the house, and the father, you know, starts schmoozing. What do you do? He's learning in Kolel. How are you going to make a living? God will provide. So finally they go out. The wife turns to the husband. What do you think of him? And I don't know, but he thinks I'm God. So, you know, we have that, if you don't like it, you can ignore that. But the idea is that we pray to God. It's not so simple, by the way. I say it, you know, flippantly and jokingly, but really, it's very hard to believe in God. I say that all the time. Belief in God is one of the hardest mitzvot. I've often quoted, you know, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai on his deathbed says to his students, his last dying words, his students asked him for a blessing. He says, you should fear God as much as you fear man. We're talking about Rabbi Lazar HaGadol. We're talking about Rabbi Yeshua. We're talking about the greatest rabbis, the rabbis who developed the Mishnah, the rabbis in Yavne. And he's telling the rabbi, and he's telling them, that you should fear God. And I learned that in kindergarten. So they complained, Rab, that's it? That's all you have to tell us? Please, I want Rav Chaim, whole Chiddush here. So Rav Yochanan Zakkai said, Halavai, if only you, the greatest rabbis, if only you feared God as much as you feared man. What do we do? We assume we look up. We don't look up. We look around. Is anybody going to notice us? We don't look up because it's belief in God. It's very hard. Yeah, it's easy to say I believe in God, and we may on some level, but to truly believe in God, that's really, really hard. To believe that God watches that God, that to believe, as the Gemara says, that our income is determined between Moshe and Yom Kippur, who believes that? Nobody believes. I mean, I shouldn't say that. That's a very hard belief to have. God may determine it based on how much work we do. It's not like we can sit back and do nothing, but how much money that thing works, that's why Nasata Venatata Be'emuna. The first question God asks us at 120, were your business dealings on Be'emuna? Emuna is such a strange word. Emuna should be Yashrut. Did your business being done honestly? What's Emuna? If your business dealings are the reflection of whether a Jew believes in God is how he conducts his business dealing. If he cuts corners, it means he doesn't really believe that God provides. He's want to outsmart God. That's very hard to do. This is not simple. So we say, you know, to believe in God, but so we have to knock ourselves on the head 5,000 times a day. We have to make 100 brachot a day. We have to constantly remind ourselves the first of everything goes to God, because we, so Bikurim, right, begins on Shavuot. The first of our fruit, it's got to go to God. Got to go to the temple. We can't eat it. Give it to the Kohen. Say a synopsis of Jewish history. Not enough to give to the Kohen. You have to say, God took us out of Egypt. God brought us into this land. I'm not in Portugal. I'm in the land of Israel. God gave us this special land. That's why the Torah is so, so often, because it's so hard. It's so hard. So we begin our tefillah, Baruch Shamar Bayalam. Yeah. You want to pray? There's God in the world. Baruch Shamar Bayalam. Now we do something else. So Baruch Shamar. So 10 times Basara Ma'amarot. How did God create the world? Baruch Sha'amar. God said, and there was a world. Basara Ma'amarot, through speech. And of course, speech becomes how man sins. In the Garden of Eden, Eve misspeaks that God says, don't touch the tree. That wasn't really true. And then, the way they speak to each other. And then Adam blames his wife. Speech. And I don't have to tell you how important Lashon Hara is in our tradition. And it's very interesting. In my class in chat now for my grade 12 class in contemporary halakha, so they have to, their final project of the year, they have to interview somebody. That's what I assigned them. They have to interview somebody about halakha. It's really fascinating. They have to interview them in class time in front of the whole class. So yesterday was our first one. So Rabbi Beshevskin from 1840, and he was the first interviewee. So they asked him, it was a fascinating question, really a fascinating interview. And so they asked him about what, if you could only teach, let's say he's director of NC's wife, you could only teach three halakhot. Three things to kids, what would they be? It's fascinating. He found that question fascinating. So he said, the first thing is about Lashon Hara. He says, we Jews love to gossip. We love gossip. Everybody loves it. He says, I gossip. Everybody gossips. We're never going to get rid of gossip. But he loves the fact that our religion has an ideal to get rid of gossip. Yeah, we're not perfect. We're not capable. But the fact that we put so much emphasis on how we speak, that was the first thing he said we should teach. I thought a fascinating insight. That's Basara Ma'arot Nibra Olam, the first thing, Art Selam Elohim, everything has to do with speech. So yes, it's the Gemara itself says it. The Gemara says, I've already picked on two of them, and the third one's obvious, right? There are three areas we sin the most, are in money, sexuality, and speech. That's the Gemara in Baba Batra, 168b or 168. Yeah, I think it's 167b, 168a. So at the bottom of the page, going to the top of the page, the Gemara says the three areas we sin the most are the way we talk and Lashon Hara. Everybody says Lashon Hara. Or says everybody? Well, everybody says Avak Lashon Hara. There may be some pious people who don't directly gossip, they indirectly gossip. But I won't get into what that means. Avak Lashon Hara, the dust of gossip, and our monetary dealings and our sexual activity. Those are the three areas that you look at the Al-Chetz on Yom Kippur. But we begin Tefillah Baruch Shamar Bayallah. Now the Talmud tells us, Gemara says there are four things, Arba Tzrichim Chizuk. Maybe I'll share that Gemara too, for I think, I'm not 100% sure I have it up, but we'll find out in 1 minute. I think I do. Brachot 32a. Do I have it? Give me a second. Brachot, let me go here. Here, Brachot 32. Okay. Okay, hold on. If I don't find it in a second, 32b. Okay, arbet srichim chizuk. Four things need chizuk, need to be strengthened. So, still here. What are the four things that need to be strengthened? If you want to speak up, I'll just show you the Gemara, if I can find it, I hope. Here the Gemara is talking about the importance of prayer, lots of things. So, Tana Rabbanan, Arba Tzrichim Chizuk, Veluhim, Torah, Masim Tovim, Tfilah, V'Derech Eretz. Four things need to be strengthened. Chizuk, they're hard to do. Torah, to learn Torah, you know, people got it's not so simple. Masim Tovim, interesting, to do good deeds. Tfilah, and Derech Eretz. What Derech Eretz means, of course, whether it means the Hirschian idea of work, whether it means etiquette, the manners, the ways of the world, culture, whatever it means. So what does it mean, Srikim Chizuk? So if you look here, Rashi says, here we'll do commentaries here. So why is it not coming up? Commentaries, resources, commentaries. So Rashi says here, Rashi needs strength. Person should always strengthen with all his might. Okay, that's the Hebrew, or in English. So it's very interesting. Here the here on Sefaria, so one of the commentaries they have is known as Rishimot Shirim. These are recordings of the Shirim of Rav Soloveitchik. So we won't go through the whole thing, but just you can see it. You want to look at it later. I don't know if they have this in English. I assume not. Yeah, it's only Hebrew. Okay, so basically Rav Soloveitchik explains, what does Chizuk mean? Chizuk means you have to do it over again. You have to repeat it. Dahainu liyot matmid, to do it constantly, lechazer, to review, to repeat it. Ha'elu shuv v'shuv. You have to, chizuk means it's hard to do. It's hard to daven. What do you mean it's hard to daven? It's hard to realize that our needs come from God. That's what the Rav Soloveitchik always writes. Tefillah is one goal. We think of tefillah as gratitude to God. That's not tefillah. That's separate. Psukei d'zimra. That's not tefillah. Tefillah means asking God for our needs. Bakashot. That's what all tefillah is. That's the only thing. Tefillah means to ask God for our needs, period. That's it. So that's hard because we want to ask our partner. We want to ask our parents. We want to ask our friends. What do you mean it comes from God? So we have to repeat it 1,000 times over. So the Rav, based on this, it's very fascinating. So he explains here, that's the minhag to say Adon Olam after davening. Because where is Adon Olam printed in every Siddur? Open up any Siddur. Where's Adon Olam printed?
The beginning. Yeah.
Right. How many people here? I'm so bad. I even skipped Adon Olam. I haven't done that yet. Right. When we did the beginning of the Siddur, I didn't do that part. I skipped Adon Olam and Yigdal, printed the beginning of every Siddur. I did Birchat HaShachar, you know, all the stuff we did for many, many weeks. I skipped Adon Olam because I think of Adon Olam, Hashem. When we finish davening on Shabbos morning, we say Adon Olam. So we're so, why do we do that? So the Rav explains, Arba Tzrichim Chizuk. We have to repeat it. So we begin davening with Adon Olam. So we have to repeat davening with Adon Olam. We want to go, what's Adon Olam? God is the master of the world. That's what Tfilah is. Baruch Shamar, Adon Olam. He always will be. Adon Olam is the acknowledgement of God. It's a beautiful piyut. One day, please God, we'll get to it. But so we begin with Adon Olam and we end with Adon Olam. The Rav explained that's the minhag to say Barchu, to say in many shuls. I think they don't do it in Nusach Ashkenaz. Maybe in Israel they do. Even Nusach Ashkenaz, you know, in the morning they'll say Barchu again. What's Barchu? Barchu at the Hashem Hamarach. Let us come and pray to God, the praise God, right? Let us come. Baruch Hu is the call to prayer. That's where we need a minyan. That's where the first time we actually need a minyan, it's a call to prayer. So we say Baruch Hu to begin the call to Baruch Shamar is one type of beginning. Adon Olam is another type of beginning. Baruch Hu is another type of a beginning. So Baruch Hu, we call to prayer. So we end Tefillah with Baruch Hu. So what do we do? I think we do the same thing in Baruch Shamar. Baruch Shamar Vaya Olam, Baruch Hu. Baruch Osef Reshit Omer Baruch Omer Voseh. So I, you know, for a long time, I still don't have a real, maybe you have some insight this. By the way, Nusach Sfarad doesn't do this. This is only Nusach Ashkenaz. As, if those who have a Nusach Sfarad sitter. Nusach Ashkenaz. Baruch Shamar, God said, Vayalam, Asama Marat. God created the world through speech. Then we say Baruch Hu. We'll talk about that in a minute. Why the blessed is he. Then we say Baruch Osef Reshit, Baruch Omer Voseh. So it's very strange. God creates the world. God says, isn't it the opposite? Isn't it Baruch Omer Boseh, Baruch Zebrishit? And those are Sfard. They say Baruch Omer Boseh, Baruch Ozerim came, and then Baruch Zebrishit. The Amira comes before the Asiyah. The saying, God said, and then the world was created. But here we say Baruch Oseh Breishit, Baruch made the world, he made the beginnings, whatever, created the world. Baruch, God said, and he did it. But it should be God said, and he did it, he created the world, as it begins, Baruch Shamar Vayaolam. So it seems to me that we have here like what we call, you know, a chiastic structure. We say, in other words, Baruch Oseh Breishit, and then Baruch Omer Vaseh explains how Oseh Breishit happened. We begin Baruch Shamar, God spoke. God spoke, the world was created. And then we say, God created the world. How did God create the world? Through speech. So it's like we call ABBA, right? Right. We say, we begin and we end with God saying, and in the two middles are Hayah Olam and Oseh Breishit. Why do we do that? So I thought, I don't know, maybe this is too much, but I thought it's this idea. Arba Tzrichim Chizuk. Four things need to be strengthened. And we said strengthening means to repeat it. So since Baruch Shamar is the first prayer, really, or the first, it's Pesukei Tzimra, it's the introduction to prayer, but it's the first unit of a prayer service. So we begin the prayer service, A, we got to acknowledge God as the master of the world. Without that, you know, there's no point to pray. Why pray? If you don't believe God controls everything, don't pray. But then we're going to say God created the world, and we say it twice. Baruch Shamar Vayalam, and then we say Baruch Hashem Rishon Hashem. So we flip it. That's a common technique. So that's perhaps this idea of Arba Tzrichim Chizuk. We have to say it over and over again. It sounds redundant, it's simple, but like the Mesilat Yesharim writes in his introduction, the most important things are the ones we have to repeat all the time. Because years ago we were involved in the Torah Ethics Project. It doesn't exist, the Orthodox Caucus. Basil Herring started years and years ago. So we worked in Toronto. My wife and myself were the Toronto coordinators, and they had the Derek Eretz project. And I think they had the slogan. They had like a marketing slogan. Some of the most obvious mitzvot are some of the hardest to keep. I'm not saying right. It had a juicier, you know, a better marketing line to it. But some of the most obvious mitzvot are some of the hardest to keep. We have to repeat them all the time. So that's what we're doing. Now, what's Baruch Hu doing here? Baruch, so again, how many Baruchs are there, by the way? Anybody want to count? How many Baruchs in Baruch Shamar, right? So I believe there are 11, right? Baruch Shamar, Baruch Hu, Baruch Hu, count them if somebody wants to count, and then you can let me know if I'm right or wrong. I think it's 11. So what's Baruch Hu? So, okay, well, 11 is a strange number. We understand 10. There are 10 names of God in Mizmor Shir and Ba'asarama Maruch Nivra Olam. So if we're praising God, it would make a lot of sense to praise God Baruch Shamar with 10 Baruchs, not just 9, not 11. So I saw this suggestion, although he rejects it. He rejects the suggestion, but I believe I saw this in this book, Jewish Liturgy by Elbogen. I don't know if anybody's familiar with it. Elbogen was a Reform rabbinic great scholar in Germany, I believe. And he wrote a monumental scholarly, you know, development of the Siddur, you know, historically and different things. And, you know, through manuscripts and very, very interesting. And they translated to English called, it's a big, thick book. I'm not at home, so I can't show it to you. Jewish Liturgy. So I believe he has it, gentlemen, and then he explains it's wrong. But I'll say that, well, you can
see. I think I just saw 12. I counted 12. Is that right?
I counted 11, but we're going to have to count.
I counted 12 also.
I counted 12.
Yeah, I got 12.
It is 12, right?
Hold on. Not one. One,
yeah,
two,
I don't. I counted 12.
7, 8, 9, 10. No, I count. Not Baruch Atash. I count 11. Okay, well, after this year, we'll do it. I count 11.
I have 12 in my Siddur.
I counted 11, and that's what he says. I think on all the books, they say it's 11. Maybe there's things get added to our Siddur all the time. You know,
okay.
So he says, Baruch Hu is the response. Baruch Shamar, but it's like Baruch Hu, Baruch Shamo. Like we say a bracha, so we say blessed is God and blessed is his name. Baruch Hu. So Baruch Shamar Vayolam is the introduction to the, or we'll call it a a piyut. We'll even call this a piyut. So Bershamar, and the response, like it's like, you know, the responsive readings, like on the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and everybody answered Baruch Hu. And in the sense they would go, Baruch Hu is like the chazan would say Baruch Shamar by Yalam, they'd say Baruch. They'd say Baruch Hu Severeshid, you would answer Baruch Hu. Say Baruch Hu Mer Boseh, Baruch Hu. In other words, it was a responsive reading with 10 Baruchs and everybody answering Baruch Hu. The Gemara says that's how they used to say Hallel. That was the original. We have that a little bit by Hodu Lashem Kitov. The Chazan says Hodu, we repeat, or Yomar Na, and we say Hodu Lashem, right? We have this sort of responsive readings. That's what we do on the all of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. The Rav has a whole piece on this, right? We know how we always do, like, you know, the response readings are always out of kilter. Art Scroll may have put it back into kilter, but that's wrong. And then, in other words, when they do v'ani ma'amin, like v'chol ma'aminim. So we always do it like the half, the last half and the first half. We don't do it, I have to show you in the Machzor, you know what I mean? We sort of, you know, there are 28 stanzas with two lines. So the chazan will say part, the second stanza part of the first, and the first line of stanza, the second line of stanza one, and the first line of stanza two. And they'll say the second line of stanza two and the first line of stanza three. It was always printed a little out of kilter. I think Art Scroll may have put it the way it's done, but no, Salvation explained that's done on purpose. That's done on purpose. It's a way of interaction between the Kahal and the Chazan. So each one repeats like what the other one said and then moves ahead a step. So the Gemara says that, and that's, we do that a little bit by Hodu and the Halo. But the Gemara says the Chazan would say Halo. You have to remember, people, A, were ignorant, and B, even if they weren't ignorant, even if they knew how to read Hebrew, how many, go to shul without a sitter, see how much you can daven. And no sidurim, there's no printing, no, nobody owns a sitter. The being a shaliach tzibur was really, really important. That's why the laws of a chazan were so very important. Today, they're much less important. What can I say? Because we daven on our own. In the ancient time, the chazan davened for you. Why we have a chazar hashatz? You didn't say Shmon Esra. You answered five people out of 100. I'm sure it was less than 5 out of 100. 5 out of 1,000, maybe, could daven the Shmon Esra. And the chazan said, and you answered, Amen. In Alexandria, the shul was so big, they waved the white flag so you could hear in the back, and you would answer, Amen. You can even hear the chazan, right? So the chazan davened for you. So how did they say hello? The chazan would say a line. You would repeat, either you repeat after him, or you say hallelujah. So this is a very, it's a very beautiful way. I guess the Sephardic tradition has maintained this much more, where they say everything out loud. I usually go once a year. There's a Sephardic shul around, I haven't been there now since pre-COVID, but I would go usually every year, one night of Sukkot. I daven the shul so often, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I need to change of pace. So there's a Petach Tikva, it's around the corner from my house, so a few blocks away. So I'd go once a year. They know, they would see me. The rabbis are very friendly. They have a kiddush at night in the Sukkot, Shmini Atzer at night. Whatever, it's very, very beautiful. But the way they daven, like you're sitting there and your head turns. This one says, it's this line, that one's done. And the cow doesn't say everything. They just listen. Everybody has a beautiful tune. They know it off by heart. It's much longer, whatever. It makes a lot of sense. So that was the way they used to daven. So that's what he wants to suggest. And then he rejects the suggestion. But I like the idea that conceptually. So then there really are 10. I'm going to count again. But then there are 10 Baruchs. And Baruch Hu is the refrain. So, and then because it, right, we said it repeats it, Baruch Hu got in the middle. Baruch Shamar Vayaolam, Baruch Hu Sever Rishit, Baruch Hu Mor Vaseh would be better. The Baruch Hu sort of got in the middle. Baruch Shamar Vayaolam, A, God said, and the world was B, the world was created. Baruch Hu Sever Rishit, B, the world, Baruch Hu Mor Vaseh, A. So why do you have Baruch Hu in the middle? This fits better with what I was saying. But anyways, that's the beginning of Baruch Shamar. So Baruch Shamar is really the introduction. And we mentioned Baruch Shamar is post-Talmudic. And of course, the first graph is an introduction to an introduction. Baruch Shamar really begins the second half, is the bracha. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Chalam, El Av Rachaman Vavimo. We'll discuss that, please God, next week, right? Shirei David, it's the bracha. Baruch Shamar is the bracha that introduces. We added an introduction to an introduction. Baruch Shamar Vayolam, Baruch Hu, Baruch Hu Sev Rishi, Baruch Hu Tzer, we're going to have to finish that. We didn't go through them all. Baruch Hu Rechem Al Aretz, what this all means. So that is the introduction to the bracha Baruch Shamar, which is an introduction to the Tehillim, which is an introduction to our davening, right? Gotta, you know, prepare the warm-up act. And the climax is the Amidah. That's what the prayer. Okay, let's do a quick review. And then we basically talked about Lo'olam Odeka, gratitude never ends. Purim is, that will be forever. Whatever difficulty in the Rambam, this wild Rambam, that will get rid of 18 books of Nach, and that we'll only have the Torah and Megillat Esther. We won't need to sit on the floor. We don't need Yirmiyahu. We'll do tshuva. The Mashiach only comes in. We do tshuva. That's how the Rambam Paskin was. So we won't need Yishayahu yelling at us that God doesn't like our sacrifices. He wants us to feed the poor, because we'll be feeding the poor. In Kesef, we'll give tzedaka because we want to, not because we have to. So that'll be but gratitude we always have to have. And so I just mentioned in that context the changing nature of Shavuot in the Torah. Shavuot is not at all linked to Matan Torah, because who cares? Because the important Torah is a universal, it's every day. It's not like Sukkah once a year or Matzah once a year, it's every day. And B, it wasn't so good, that Torah. That Torah got destroyed, and God nearly destroyed the Jewish people. Torah is really on Yom Kippur, but in the rabbinical genius, they recreated Shavuot to make it meaningful. When you're living in Poland, you're living in America, it's an agricultural holiday about the Shtei Halechem for the farmer, like, you know, and Bikurim, like, just doesn't talk to us. So we recreated it. We said that's the nature of Torah. Torah is how the rabbis, it's the Torah Shabbat Peh, the main part of the Torah. That's how we defeat the Karaites. Of course, the Karaites on a level of Torah Shvichtav are right. Of course. But that doesn't matter. Rav Soloveitchik wasn't even bothered, as Elisha went, wasn't even bothered by the issue. Just who cares that the Karaites said it? That Lo'olam Ba'am Tavod, the Torah often does these things. So it's the Torah Shabbat Peh. And then we started the Tefillah. It's hard to believe in God. Yeah, it's easy to say you believe in God. But Rav Yochanan Ben Zakkai telling his student, Baruch Shamar Vayolam. So we begin prayer, God created the world. Because if God didn't create the world, why are we praying to him? We pray to people who can help us. So it's true, when you need money and you're a teenager, you go to your parents. Your parents can help you, but God can also. God also helps. God helps your parents. So that's a very hard belief to have. We have to work on it all the time. Arba tzrichim chizuk, four things, matmid, not just to repeat it once, the rabbis, matmid, constantly. Constantly, there has an expression, or is there halavai yipalel kol yom kulo? We didn't talk about that, right? Halavai, a person should daven all day. I don't know that it means really should daven all day, because when you're going to learn, when you're going to do other things, it means maybe this concept of that recognition of God everywhere. And then we begin our tefillah, Baruch Shamar, introduction, God created the world, 10 ma'amarot, speech, the importance of speech. And then we repeat it, Baruch Hashem Rishi. That's why we do Adon Olam at the beginning, Adon Olam at the end. But this is the introduction to the introduction that we begin, whether it was said responsibly or not, Baruch Hu, there is this beautiful notion to do that. Okay, we'll stop here. I want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. And of course, a Chag Sameach, whether you're celebrating for 1 or 2 days of Yom Tov. Let's just see, I think there are a couple of hands up if you want to ask while I look at the questions. Faye and iPhone, if you have your hands up, you can ask. Bakasha. No? Anybody want to enter? I thought I saw hands up. Okay. According to the Rav, the reason why the Omer offering was barley flour was to acknowledge that it really God operating in nature. Of course, yes. That's all the agricultural meats for are to remind us that God, the Kareem, the first fruits belong to God. We need reminders all the time. I mentioned a few weeks ago, Saul Berman, when we had him speak many years ago in Toronto, gave a beautiful talk how the Torah spells it out for a farmer, because every second the farmer leket shichapei root, megillat root leket shichapei. This is root farming, you know. So every second the Torah has a mitzvah for a farmer. Our challenge is to find that mitzvah every second for the lawyer and the investment banker and the accountant. That's hard. And when you're working on Wall Street, what's going to remind you about the poor? What's going to remind you about you need time off on the Shemitah year to recharge your batteries? And so the Torah laid it out for the farmer, because that was the trap. So our challenge is to take the mitzvah for the farmer and apply them in whatever work we do. Yes, thank you. Okay. Okay, Baruch. Another Baruch Shalom Va'ed was originally the response to each phrase of Ashrei. Zev, hold on. What phrase? Baruch HaTzimun Baruch? Baruch HaTzimun Baruch Sh'molo
Lam. The response of prayer. After every pasuk, they said this pasuk.
Oh, did they? I'm not aware of that. Okay.
Do you have
an article or a source to send me on that?
Yeah, it's in the Dead Sea Scroll copy.
Okay, I don't have the Dead Sea Scroll copy. Okay, thank you. Yes, right. Their responsive prayer is a beautiful way to pray. And that's what it means. You have a leader and responds. I mean, the way we do it today, the chazan doesn't really do anything. I mean, it's nice if he has a nice voice, he's very beautiful, he's a pious person. Yeah, he has to say Kaddish, whatever. But the chazan has a much limited role. That's why a lot of the halachas of what's more important don't really apply anymore. Because it was talking about a time where the Shliach Tzibur Davina and Arbi Avna. I think in many ways we should go back to that model for non-observant Jews who walk into Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, don't know what's flying. Maybe we should say things out loud. I think, you know, the Sephardic way of doing everything together, it's a much more participatory custom. Anyways, okay. Okay.
Question.
Yes.
Sunday night, can we daven Mincha Maariv early?
I think there are different views. I think Rav Henkin has a tshuva. Bottom line, if you're asking me off the top of my head, yes, you can if you'd like. Especially in your shul with very elderly people and it's hard for them to stay up so late. Yeah, there are different questions, but I'm pretty sure the B'nai Banim, Rav Henkin actually has a whole lot of tshuva. I read it once. I forget all his arguments back and forth, but why this is allowed. And also the Minag this year, maybe not, because questions, why not? To bring in Shavuos early, right? Most people, Shavuot Tmimot, yet the Poskim really saying, I know a lot of shuls have started doing that in recent years. They want to do a learning program early. By the time you get home, it's a minute.
In Toronto,
it's different. You can sleep on Shabbos, right? So even people bring in Shavuos early, yeah. But if you want to dive in early, the second day, yeah.
That's
generally, yeah, I mean, like on Sunday night. On Sunday night, right, on Sunday night. Yeah, the issue had to do with cooking. They don't want people preparing from one day to the other. I think that's what we don't do. I have to look it up again, but I do know there are poskim who do allow it. And I would think, again, I don't want to, maybe I don't want to misquote, but I think in your situation, I think there are reasons to allow it. Okay. The full name of the author of the Karate article, somebody asked me privately. I don't know, but Google Jerusalem Post, Daniel Lasker, Karaite, something like that. It was in the Post about a week ago, Daniel Lasker's article on the Karaite. Okay, any other questions or comments? Otherwise, I want to wish everybody well.
Good Shabbos. Thank you, Rabbi. Good Yontem.
Thank you.
Beautiful Shavuos.
Yes, yeah, to everybody. Enjoy, you know, all the cheesecake and whatever, you know, and
yes,
for a nice walk afterwards. If the weather's nice, you can eat cheesecake and go for a walk. Have your cake and eat it too.
Okay. Exactly. Thank you. Good Shabbos. Good year.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Have a great Shabbos.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Yaman. Be well. Okay, bye-bye.